2 Corinthians chapter.
I'm too close to heaven. I can almost see my journey's end. Oh, I'm too close. Just shaking hands with all my friends. You know I'm a fool. Close. Oh,
hi there, welcome to our Soul Food Broadcast, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Princeton, West Virginia.
6, if you can, please stand when you get that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, to make our way through the Bible, we are now down to verse 14. The Apostle Paul writes, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And what accord does Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with a non-believer? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? As you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." And Father, once again, we just ask that you would take your word. Let it make a difference in us, Lord. We're all at different places. I pray that whatever we need, your Holy Spirit through your word would be that to us today. We ask in your name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with the wise will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." That verse teaches us that in the arena of relationships, it is critical to surround ourselves with wise and godly people. Because getting too close to the wrong kind of people can and will affect us. On May 25th, 2007, Andrew Speaker became the first person in 44 years to be placed under quarantine in the United States. Andrew was on his honeymoon in Italy when he was notified by the CDC. They told him that the particular strain of tuberculosis that he had been diagnosed with was especially drug resistant and extremely contagious. He was told to turn himself into the proper authorities for treatment and containment. He was especially and specifically told not to fly. But instead of going to the hospital, Andrew and his bride took a series of flights until they ended up in Canada. They drove into the United States, where the border guard assumed that the computer warning that popped up on Andrew was just a discretionary warning, and so he let them through. Andrew refused to be separate from healthy people, and in doing so, he put many people at a serious health risk. The strange thing is, Andrew is a personal injury attorney. Even more strange, Andrew's new father-in-law works for the CDC investigating tuberculosis cases. Now let me ask you, if you would have known Andrew's condition, would you have wanted to sit beside him that day? For the next 2 weeks in chapter 6, we'll be looking at the importance of choosing the right kind of people to build our lives around. Look at verse 14 with me. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Now, at first glance, this can be a pretty negative passage, basically saying don't tie yourself to those who are outside of the faith. But I want us to look at it from more of a positive angle. In other words, what is this passage telling us about the importance of good personal relationships and what it is saying about negative relationships? Let's break the verse apart. First, what does it mean to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever? Paul reaches back into the Old Testament and pulls this scripture from Deuteronomy 22:10, where we read, "You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together." And he then says to you and I, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It won't work because the nature of the believer and the unbeliever are so very different. Or you might be able to get along from time to time, but eventually, down the road, you'll experience unnecessary pain and heartache. You see, the ox and the donkey there were different species, and they were also different in temperament and speed. The ox was bigger and stronger than the donkey was. And so both would suffer under the yoke as the ox would try to pull the donkey and the donkey would struggle to try to keep up. One would be choked while the other would be pinched. And this unequal yoking would cause pain and discomfort to both because they were at cross purposes. They were even different spiritually. Now that sounds strange, but according to Old Testament law, the ox was considered a clean animal and the donkey was considered an unclean animal. The Jewish people were very careful about not mixing that which was considered clean with that which wasn't. Paul is saying that a believer is not to be hitched to a non-believer. You may be wondering, well, how are people unequally yoked? Well, they are yoked together in any real union, such as a business association, a partnership, or any kind of long-term enterprise. Certainly, marriage is a yoking together of two people. A believer and an unbeliever should not marry in the same way that a clean animal and an unclean animal should not be yoked together to plow. A child of God and an unbeliever shouldn't be yoked together because they have differing life goals. For example, what happens when one spouse wants to give money to the church while the other spouse thinks it's a complete waste of money? Or what if they disagree on the types of movies and music that the kids are allowed to listen to? You can see the types of problems that this would eventually cause. Or in business, what if the unbelieving owner has no problem manipulating the numbers and cooking the books and lying to customers? It just can't end well. Someone with a carnal nature just aren't going to care about the things of God. I know that because we all used to be exactly that way. Before we were regenerated as Christians, we all had a sinful nature. It was just who we were. Do you remember those days? No one could tell us what to do. The following could have been our theme song. Get your motor running, head out to the highway, looking for adventure and whatever comes our way. Like a true nature's child, we were what? I'm ashamed of you. You shouldn't know those lyrics. I just knew them from research. But anyway, that's who we were born to be wild. That was simply our nature. But after salvation, those things that we once enjoyed now carry a stench to us because our nature has been transformed. We need to understand that it is nature that determines association. Because a pig has a pig's nature it associates with other pigs in the mud hole. Because a sheep has a sheep's nature, it munches grass with the flock in the pasture. The Christian possesses a divine nature, and therefore he should want to associate himself only with those who please the Lord. Now, this is a condemnation of all intimate relationships with non-believers. We're not to be bound by marriage, business partnerships, or even real close friendships. The negative impact will always bring the higher down to the lower. If a man is living in sin, you will most likely not bring him up with your relationship, but eventually he can bring you down. You will not change the unethical business partner, but she can soil your reputation. The same is true for close friendships. They can and will drag you down with them if we're not careful. Now, since this verse is most often used in conjunction with dating and marriage, let me spend a little time unpacking that and what this verse is and is not saying about this subject. The Bible says it is simply unwise for a Christian to marry a non-believer. Now, the Bible makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that if you are currently married to a non-believer, you don't have permission now to leave them unless they commit adultery. I want to make that perfectly clear this morning. Because believe it or not, people have used this verse to divorce their spouse after their salvation experience because they didn't like the way Pookie Bear made their oatmeal anymore. You shouldn't enter into a marriage where you are marrying an unbeliever. But once you say, I do, you are now required to honor that vow and keep that commitment that you made. Peter even says that a wife can win her unbelieving husband simply by her lifestyle and her conduct. And I think the same thing applies to husbands winning their wives by being kind and loving to them. Instead, I think this passage applies primarily to single people who may be looking for a mate. As simply as I know how to say it, if you are a Christian, you should seek to be married to another believer. So, don't come into my office while your boyfriend is on his Harley popping wheelies in the parking lot. Don't you bat your eyes at me and say, but he's so sweet, and he only drinks light beer, and I just know he'll get saved someday. Sure, he's not a believer yet, but what's the big deal? I see potential, so I'm going to yoke myself to him in marriage. He even promised me he will come to church if he don't have to go back to jail. This is what causes pastors to beat their heads on their desk. Now, I have found out that in 99% of the cases, missionary dating simply does not work. And when you throw in hormones, romance, and a bunch of other stuff, what usually happens is the Christian gets pulled down to the level of the unbeliever. The reason for that is what I call the gravity of depravity. Why? Because it is easier to pull someone down than it is to lift someone up. Let me give us an example. If I stood on the stool behind me and had you come on stage and I said, I'll try to pull you up on the stool and you try to pull me down, who do you think would win? Even as muscular as I am, you would probably win. Someone much weaker than me can pull me down because they have gravity working their favor. So do yourself a favor and date and marry someone who shares the same spiritual values that you do. Even if you are both committed to each other, oftentimes it still doesn't work because you are both traveling in opposite directions on the big issues of life, like eternity. It's like the guy who saw someone struggling with a sofa in a doorway, so he got on the other end to help. They pushed and tugged, but it would not move. Finally, the guy put his head down and said, It's no use. We'll never get it in there. The other guy said, in? I thought you were trying to take it out. Proving you can't push and pull at the same time. Now, Ray Stedman wrote, it's a cruel thing to yoke together two things of incompatible natures. There are certain associations that Christians have with unbelievers that constitute a yoke. And these associations are a certain cause for misery and shame in a Christian's life. He says, we are to avoid them. They will hinder us, limit us, bind us, and keep us from enjoying the fullness God has in mind for us. They're like trying to mix oil and water. That's very good insight. First and foremost, in regards to yokes, we should be yoked to none other than Christ himself. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, the Greek word translated there, easy, means a good fit. Because an ill-fitting yoke would cause chafing of the hide or even a dislocation of the animal's shoulder, yokes were custom designed to ensure a proper fitting. And no doubt Jesus knew whereof he speak on this analogy. For the Greek word translated carpenter there, used concerning Joseph and by implication Jesus, is tekton. From that we get our word technical. Now, I find it interesting that the tekton was not the framer, but was rather the finished carpenter. It was used of a master craftsman. So in all likelihood, Jesus and his father Joseph were master craftsmen. Thus, there is historical evidence to support the tradition that the specialty in their carpentry shop was the making of yokes. Take my yoke upon you, Jesus says. It will fit you perfectly, and the load you are pulling will become light as you link and pull with me. But here's the problem. Many of us are like the Corinthians. We are not yoked to Jesus exclusively. Rather, we find ourselves yoked to non-believers, whether relationally or vocationally. Don't yoke yourself in a permanent way with someone who is not linked to Christ. Why? The rest of verse 14 says, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? To connect to someone who has no desire to come to the light and see evil done away with is going to be like the opposite poles of a magnet. They will repel one another. You see, the saved and the unsaved have different affections, beliefs, principles, motives, goals, attitudes, and even hopes. In short, they view life from opposing perspectives. The idea is there are certain things which are fundamentally incompatible and which was never meant to be brought together. It is extremely difficult for the purity of the Christian and the sinful pollution of the unbeliever to run in a double harness. Consequently, relationships between believers and unbelievers are best limited to that which is temporal and only external. Now, they may enjoy family ties, work at the same job, share in business relationships, live in the same community, experience the same hobbies and the pastimes, and even agree on certain political and social issues. But on the spiritual level, believers and unbelievers simply live in two different worlds. Look at verse 15 with me. And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Now, Belial was a word the Jews used in the late first century to mean the devil, and it comes from a word that means lawlessness. The term Belial was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls in reference to Satan. And the title is fitting for him because he is the utterly and supremely lawless one. His doctrine is diametrically opposed to that of Christ. The gospel says we are evil and need a savior. Satan says, no, you're good. And you need to do nothing other than look out for number one. In reality, that is a lie. But you can see the fundamental difference. They are mutually exclusive to one another. That word accord gives us our English word symphony. And it speaks of the beautiful music that comes when the players are reading the same music and obeying the same conductor. Think of what discordant chaos we would have if each musician played his own instrument in his own way. I think they call that jazz music, which I love, by the way. In the same way, Paul asks, what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? Now, here's where we have to be careful, and I want you to listen carefully. In our desire for doctrinal and personal purity, we must not become so self-centered that we ignore the needy world that is around us. It is written of the Lord that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and yet separate from sinners. We know he was also a friend of publicans and sinners. So like a skillful physician, we must practice contact without contamination. Otherwise, we will isolate ourselves from the people who need our ministry the most. We are not to be isolated from the world, but insulated from the world. Moving in the midst of evil, but remaining untouched by it. In the same way was the apostle's command in 1 Corinthians 5:9, where he warned us, we should not associate with immoral people, which was a charge to avoid unbelievers. But then he adds this, I did not at all mean with all the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or even with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. We live in the midst of people who are unbelievers. That's why we have to let our light shine among them. Or as one old country preacher put it, it's okay for the boat to be in the sea, but it's a whole heap of trouble if the sea gets in the boat. So while we are in the world, we're not to be part of it in regards to its lust and its philosophies. And here's the thing. The unregenerate world, I believe, wants us to be different. Today it seems that we somehow want to have to smuggle Christ into others, like sneaking a vitamin and a piece of chocolate to get a toddler to eat it. Instead of teaching the Bible verse by verse, many will preach on the latest blockbuster movie and do a series on that. I'm not making this stuff up. Just Google it. I'm sure there's a website like www.thisainthelpingnobody.com or something. Let me tell you, when I finally got sick enough of Bill Scott to become a Christian, I wanted to know there was a different way to live. And furthermore, I wanted to know that there were people who were really doing it and who could teach me how to do it. Now, does this mean we shouldn't have conversations with sinners? Of course not. Once again, Jesus was called a friend of sinners. But the important thing to note is wherever Jesus went, he permanently and radically impacted the sinful people around him. Therefore, when you walk into places where worldly stuff is going on, if people start falling down and repenting before God, then feel free to stay there. If you're truly impacting the place that you're in, then that's excellent. But if the place is impacting you, if it is causing your own spirit to sag, then I would encourage you to quickly extract yourself from that place. Okay, but I'm mature in the Lord, you might be thinking. So it's okay for me to go into this business venture, even though all my partners are unbelievers. Well, is it really? I refer you to what happened to one of the greatest men in all of history. Jehoshaphat was a uniquely blessed man. Revivals happened around him. Blessings flowed from him. Good things continually came to him. But then, as his life was coming to an end, sadly, there was a P.S. to his story. This is 2 Chronicles 20:35, where we read, "And after this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, joined himself with Ahazi, king of Israel, who did very wickedly." Now listen to this. "And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish." A godly Jehoshaphat joined with an ungodly Ahaziah in the shipping business. Doesn't seem like a real big deal. Well, how did the Lord view this? Listen to what the prophet said to him in 2 Chronicles 20:37. "Because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works." So we see that the ships were broken and didn't even get to go to Tarshish. We could say that the shipping venture sunk. Thank you, Junior. That was funnier in my head. There's an obvious reason why God warns us away from these kinds of mismatched relationships, though. Proverbs is full of warnings about this, but here's a simple one from 1 Corinthians 15:33. "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." There's an interesting species of alligator that I heard about this week. They appear to be very lazy when in actuality they are extremely brilliant. The alligator doesn't hunt for its food, but instead sits near the bank of the river absolutely still with its mouth open. It will sit still and unmoving during this time, and flies will be attracted to the moisture on the alligator's tongue. They will then land on the tongue and play around on it. They probably even invite their fly friends over to the party. You know, "Hey, fresh tongue, come on over." Now, other insects start joining the party, and soon a lizard will crawl up to eat the insects that are playing on the tongue. And so after a while, you have this whole assortment of things having a party on this alligator's tongue. And so the idea is, "Hey, come on and join us. Things are fine." You can imagine the baby fly saying, "Mommy, can I go on the tongue today and play?" "No, it's dangerous." "Oh, Mom, come on, everybody's doing it. Look, they've been out there for hours." Then without warning, the jaws come crashing together and the party's over. What's the moral of that story? Simply be careful of the company that you keep. The main point is your best personal relationships, if you are a Christian, should be built on a common faith in Christ. Now, by common faith, I mean you simply agree on the fundamentals and the essentials about Christ and Christianity. Things like Jesus is the only way to find forgiveness, and things like the Bible being the Word of God from cover to cover. These are the type of cats that you want to roll with. See how relevant I am? If those terms are outdated, please don't tell me. Let me keep thinking I'm cool or hot or whatever temperature it is now. Verse 16, please. "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Note the nouns that Paul has used in these last three verses. Fellowship, communion, accord, part, and agreement. Each of these words speak of having something in common. And so what kind of agreement can there be between the temple of God and idols? Now, Paul saw believers and non-believers in stark contrast to one another. Look at the words: righteousness, unrighteousness, light, darkness, Christ, Belial, belief, unbelief, God's temple, idols. How could you possibly bring these sorts of things together? The very nature of the Christian demands that he be separated from that which is unholy. And so when a saved person marries an unsaved person, it just sets up an unfavorable situation. And the same thing applies to business partnerships and even religious fellowships. What I mean is, while the world considers Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses as part of the Christian church, we have to refuse to accept that because they deny aspects of Christianity that are essential and non-negotiable. You see, this is Paul's basis for everything that he's saying. A temple should be set apart for holy use. Now, in Old Testament days, the temple was in three parts: the outer court of service, the holy place of sacrifice, and the holiest of all for worship. And we are also compared as people to a temple in three parts. You are the temple of the living God, the outer court of your body. That's the place of your service. The inner place, that's the holy place of your soul where you make decisions, or we could call it the place of sacrifice. And the holiest of all is that of your spirit, the place of worship, every which is set apart in the sight of heaven for holy use. Simply put, we are to be set apart and different from the world around us. God and his people have always been intended to be all in all to each other. Nothing must ever come between them. And if anything threatens to break that bond, it must be destroyed. As one man insightfully wrote, "Therefore the Canaanites must be rooted out. The high places of idol worship must be cast down. There must be no spiritual intermarriage with the pagans." This principle was enforced by prophetic teaching and by bitter experience until it became the passion of the heart of every Jew. So you're thinking maybe this morning, so how do I know where to draw the line in not being unequally yoked with non-believers? I'm not going to lay down any rules for you, because it is not law, but it is grace. And it's the kind of things you have to listen to the Holy Spirit in many cases and make your own decisions. But I'm going to suggest us a couple of guidelines about anything in your life that is questionable. Ask yourself, is it to the glory of God if I do this thing? Or, is what I'm about to do, does it even have the appearance of evil? And finally, is what I'm about to do a stumbling block for a weaker Christian? The end of that verse says, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. We do realize that, right? God is our Father. What an incredible privilege and honor that is. This should cause all of our lives to impact us in such a way that brings glory to his name in every area of our life. We who have opened our hearts to Christ are children of the Father regardless of what we do. We are saved by grace through faith, that not of works, so that no one can possibly boast. But if we are linked to the world, it limits his ability to be the Father that he wants to be to us. Think of it this way. If you wanted to take your family out to dinner, but your kids were all muddy from playing outside, you would say, I want to take you out for dinner. Go on in and wash up. Now, if they responded by saying, we don't want to wash. We like this mud. Just let us stay out here. Well, they would still be your children. Now, granted, they'd be your dopey, hungry children. As you and your wife left them in their mud as you're on your way to the Texas Steakhouse, but you couldn't take them out to dinner like you wanted to because they would not separate themselves from the filth that they were living in. So, too, God says to us, I will be a father to you. taking you great places, doing wonderful things for you, if you will but remain separate and clean. If you are not separate at times, you are still my child, but I can't do for you what I would have done in and with and through you had you separated yourself from the world. So in closing, let God be the Father He wants to be to you and your family. By separating yourselves from unclean partnerships and relationships, activities, and priorities. As you do, never lose sight of the yoke He carried when in the person of Jesus Christ He carried the cross on which He shed His blood for you this morning. We'll come back next week and I will give you a perfect example of what happens if we don't separate ourselves from the life of none other than Samson. Father, this is a heavy word. This has been a heavy chapter. Oh Lord, this has been a heavy book in many ways. I just pray, Father, that you would take your word and cause it, Lord. Make us want to be separate, not out of law or duty, but out of our love for you, knowing that it is the best way to live life. And now, Lord, we pray for our chili cook-off. So thankful, Father, that we can do things like this. Never wanting to forget, Lord, many people have nothing to eat today. And our problem, most of us, is we have too much to eat. So help us to be more thankful for all the great things you do for us. Bless this food, Lord, and like Pastor John said this morning, don't let anybody get sick. We ask in your name, amen.